reverence to God as we read and hear his holy, infallible, inspired word. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or his mother. And thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.' And after he called the multitude to him, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit.' And Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." In Proverbs chapter 28, for our Old Testament reading and our text, just one verse from Proverbs 28. Verse 26. "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered." Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Our Lord God, we pray this evening that you will reveal to us the foolishness of our own hearts, lest we should be drawn away by its deceitfulness. Let us see the ultimate trustworthiness of yourself and of your word, that our trust may be in you and in you alone. Father, we thank you for the revelation that you've given to us, for therein we have the book of life, therein we have revealed to us the work of Christ on our behalf. And we have also revealed to us the way of life in obedience to your word by the power of your Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that you will guard us and protect us, that you will speak to us this evening, that your word might prevail in our lives, and that we might be living sacrifices for the Lord Jesus Christ, having our minds transformed by that word that dwells richly in us. Would you accomplish that work, Father? For we cannot do it. We do depend upon you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The idea of independence or self-determination is appealed to men of every age. It is something which we certainly cherish. In times when a Christian worldview has dominated culture, the idea of true freedom has been promoted. I want you to understand that the freedom which we enjoy today, or the vestiges of it, are rooted in the truth that God has given to us. I was listening, I mentioned this, I think, last week to someone in conversation. I may have mentioned it in the sermon, but I want to mention it again. I was listening to a sermon by Greg Bahnsen, one of his one-word sermons. Not the sermon was one word, but the sermon was on one word. And in this particular case, it was on the word "and" in the verse, "and the truth, that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And of course, the context of that is that if my word abides in you, If my word abides in you, then and you will know the truth, or then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And the idea there that Dr. Bonson was getting across is the truth does not liberate. Education is not sufficient for a free people. What is necessary is not just education, but what is necessary is a heart that is right with God. Only then can we enjoy freedom, because then we will know the ultimate source of truth, for Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. So in times when a Christian worldview has dominated culture, the idea of true freedom has been cherished. But also, we must say that in times when anti-Christian thought has dominated culture, also self-determination and independence have appealed to men, but have resulted not in freedom, but in credible tyranny. You see, it was freedom and self-determination that was also the cry of the French Revolution. And that, of course, led to terrible, terrible tyranny. It is important then to understand that the ideas of independence and self-determination are totally different things under different worldviews. Remember that in these last days of a presidential campaign, when you start hearing our values used, okay? Everybody's going to use our values and assume that you know what they're talking about. Well, our values depends upon who's speaking. If I were listening, for instance, to some of the men who are in our presbytery when they would use the words our values in preaching, I would know what they're talking about. When I hear someone else coming from a very different background talking about our values, I'm not really certain what they're talking about. I just am pretty certain that they aren't talking about our values. You see, that's a very nebulous kind of thing. What has happened is that we speak with similar terms but have radically different meanings in those words. The values of this world kingdom or the values of Christ's kingdom? That is the ultimate question. I just began reading a book. I haven't gotten very far into it. In fact, I haven't gotten to the first chapter yet. I have read the editor's preface, the editor's introduction, the editor's warning, and so on and so forth, the author's, I should say. But it's Gary North's book, Crossed Fingers. It is going to be, I think, a very promising book, because what he is doing is he is going to explore the mechanism or the strategy by which liberalism conquered the United Presbyterian Church in the USA. And the text or the title somewhat gives it away. If you've seen the book, it has a picture of a Bible with a hand on it with the fingers crossed like that. And the idea that is going to be gotten across here is that the way the church was conquered was by subterfuge of using highfalutin, pious-sounding phrases with other meanings behind it. And that is the way it is. In other words, we take our oaths and our vows with crossed fingers. And folks, in the introduction to that, and the reason I say this is because we are not immune to it. In the introduction to his book, it is, or in the dedication. It is dedicated to Gary North's parents, that is the author, Gary North. He dedicates it to his parents and to Morton H. Smith, whom in his dedication he says has lived through these things or experienced these things at least once. You see, the same things that overthrew the UPC USA are the very things that are going on in our denomination today. And you must understand that. And it's because we use the same terminology, but we mean something quite different by that. In a Christian worldview, independence and self-determination can be achieved only within the context of covenant faithfulness. In a non-Christian worldview, independence and self-determination are defined in terms of rejecting God and His absolute word. You see the difference? You can use the word freedom. You can use the word independence. You can use the word self-determination. But depending upon your worldview, you mean something totally different. In a Christian worldview, what you mean by that is freedom, self-determination, under the covenant structure that God has given to us. In a non-Christian worldview, you are independent from God, you are free from God, and you are throwing his bonds off from you, and what it results is incredible tyranny. Keep that in mind. It'll help you if you go back again and read Romans chapter 6, because there in Romans 6, we find this very teaching, where the Word of God teaches us that he who is the slave of Jesus Christ is perfectly free, but he who is free to sin is in the most terrible slavery. You see, it's taught throughout Scripture. If you want to be free, you must first be the slave of Jesus Christ. But if you think that freedom is freedom from Christ and his word, then you are the slave of sin. In these days of growing socialism and shrinking opportunities for individuals, the siren call of independence and self-determination has a special appeal. For instance, we, in our day, I believe, want to demonstrate that it does not take a village to teach a child to read. It does not take a village to provide for ourselves and our families. It does not take a village to raise a child to revere and respect God. What it takes is individual devotion to God, and under that devotion, a commitment to one another in the community. But you see, under God, if you are just one in the midst of a hostile world, you may stand and survive. It does not take a village for you to survive. What it takes is God. And we need to demonstrate that in many ways. The question is, which worldview will govern the meaning of self-determination and independence? Obviously, when I use the word self-determination, I'm not using it in its ultimate sense. What I am using is that within the confines of God's covenant, I can make legitimate choices within the freedom that God has given to me that will affect me and mine, that by the grace of God, God will bless, and I have that responsibility before him. How does that come about then? Well, that brings us to our text, and I know I've spent a lot of time in the introduction, but I wanted to do that because I wanted you to see how it applies. Because it tells us, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. If you want to enjoy the freedom which God gives to you, if you want to have that sense of godly independence, then don't trust your heart. And don't trust your heart, first of all, because of its condition. It is notoriously unreliable. Now, as you think of this, as the scripture reveals to us here in the 26th verse, you must understand that your heart is the center of your spiritual building. We tend to think of the heart as the center of your emotions. Comes around the 14th of February, Valentine's Day. What are we going to be sending around to everybody? Little hearts, right? You know, with emotional kinds of stuff on it, which my wife likes, and I guess that's good. But the heart is not your emotional well-being alone. The heart is the center of your intellect. When the scripture speaks of the heart, it is speaking of the very core of your spiritual being. It's the center of your intellect, it is the center of your emotion, and it is also the center of your volition or of your will. That's what is being spoken of, and that's why the Lord Jesus, in the portion which we read, says, listen, don't worry about that which goes into you, because that doesn't defile you. You know, the Pharisees had this religion where everything they touched might defile them and make them unclean and such things as that, and they were horrified of that. And Jesus said, don't worry about that. But rather, be concerned about what is inside. Be concerned out of what comes out of the mouth. Because what comes out of your mouth is coming from your heart. And he says, it's not what is outside that defiles a man, but what defiles a man is his wicked heart. So your heart is the center of your spiritual being. And then the other thing that we know about your heart with regards to this condition is that your heart is deceitful above all things. Jeremiah is where that is taken from. Keep your hand there in Proverbs. Jeremiah chapter 17. The Lord, speaking through Jeremiah, tells us this: the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. The warning is that your heart is deceitful above all things. Don't trust your heart, because it's deceitful above all things. I want to tell you something about what your heart can do. You are often convinced of a truth which is objectively false. Haven't you been convinced of things that you thought were true? I mean, you were just willing to go to the barrier for them. You were going to go to the mat because of something that was true. It turned out it was false. Listen, there was a time when I would have fought you tooth and nail, and I would not have been on the Reformed side of this issue about the doctrines of grace. I would have fought you about man's free will and the ultimate choice. That I was convinced, absolutely convinced, that God would not be so, quote, unjust as to choose anyone before the foundation of the world. I was absolutely convinced, and I argued, and I'm so ashamed. But let me tell you, I was convinced. I was convinced of a lie. But it was easy to believe that lie. You want to know why? Because that's the way my heart is inclined. For me to yield my autonomy and say that I am nothing and I am totally dependent upon another goes totally against my wicked heart. And I'm still that way. But listen, I knew, I was convinced of the truth of that falsehood. And there are a lot of other things. There are probably some things now that I'm absolutely convinced of, that when the Lord chooses to take the blinders from my eye, you know, I don't know how many times I've had to change my mind about views that I've had when I've been confronted with Scripture. The heart is deceitful above all things. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 4, we see this same truth. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 4. And listen to this: an evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. You know why we believe falsehood? Because we're liars ourselves. Because our heart is false, we are more inclined to believe the lie than we are to believe the truth. That's why we don't trust our hearts. Your emotions are notoriously unreliable. I think if you examine your heart, you will find what I find. Although there's a work of grace there, because I can say that there is a sense in which I hate sin and love righteousness, there is also a sense in which, if I am honest with myself, my emotions are such that I'm really attracted to sin and I'm not all that attracted to righteousness. If I followed my emotions, if I followed that which was just pleasant to me, that made me feel good, well, guess what? I wouldn't do anything that I'm supposed to do, and I'd do just about everything that I wasn't supposed to do, because my emotions are notoriously unreliable. I'm glad. I am so grateful that the Lord gave me the parents that He gave me, because my emotions were very attached to a young woman when I was younger. That would have been absolute misery to me. I don't believe that she was a true believer, although she was a professing believer. The Lord has given the women in my life a great deal of discernment about these things. But my mother never liked her. My mother, from the moment that she met Bunny, loved her. Maybe that's why it took me so long to get around to like, I don't know, whatever. But what I'm saying is, you see, my heart, my emotions were so messed up. They were just totally unreliable. Because if I had followed my emotions, I would have rejected the one I consider to be the perfect wife for me, and I would have embraced the one that would have been, let's say, less than perfect. But that was my emotions. Because the heart is deceitful above all things. Your will is bent on self-destruction. You know, I've been doing a lot of thinking about this, but you know, so much of what we do selfishly, we do for self-interest, don't we? And yet ultimately, much of what we do for our selfish interest destroys us. Isn't that right? If we were really understanding, if we really knew what was best for us, then we would wholeheartedly embrace Christ and His Word and do with all of our hearts that Word. Because that is ultimately in our best self-interest, right? But what do we do when we, quote, put our self-interests? We reject the Word of God and we do what we want. And what does the Word of God tell us about that? There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of what? Light? Death. Our self-interests are so perverse that when we follow our self-interests, we ultimately destroy ourselves. In Romans chapter 8, I think we can see this, and we've read this before. But nonetheless, let's read it again. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And so we have set before us life and death, blessing and cursing. We are urged to choose life, but when we pursue our self-interests, so often we choose death. And the third thing that we point out to you is that therefore your heart is the fountain of all evil. You do not need to look around for occasions to sin. You need only to look into your own hearts. For it is in our hearts that abide all those wickedness, all that wickedness and all that sin. Do not trust your hearts because of its condition. Secondly, do not trust your heart because of its record. You know, we've been speaking about these things, and we'll go over many of the things. We won't spend a great deal of time on this because, in a sense, we've touched on them in principle. But consider the record of the hearts of your spiritual forefathers. Let's look at the one who was to be the high priest of God's people. Let's look at Aaron as he followed and trusted in his heart. As before the Almighty God, he built a golden calf and set them up before Israel and said, "Here are your gods, O Israel." I'm certain that it seemed right to him. I'm certain that in Aaron's mind, he thought that he was not setting up an idol, but he was simply assisting the people of God to understand the greatness of God and His power and His strength. And he was assisting them by putting this visual representation before them. We just want to help the people to worship. It's awfully hard to worship an unseen God, isn't it? You and I experience that too. The things that we can see and touch and taste and handle, and that seems real to us. But somehow, the worship of God is a little bit more difficult because we can't see it. And so Aaron comes along and his heart tells him, "Go ahead, you can make it okay. Just worship God by the use of images. But you see, that was not what God, the way God would be worshipped. Aaron trusted his heart and led a nation astray. Or you can think about the example of David, the man after God's own heart. I mean, here was a man who had a heart that was likened to God, and yet following and trusting in his heart, he fell into sin, adultery, and then murder. And it wasn't just for a brief time, it was for a period of about a year, in which in rebellion he dug in his heels and refused to confess his sin, even though the hand of God was heavy upon him. He trusted in his heart. What a terrible record. Or you can look at the example of Solomon. Now, Solomon started well. What is it that you want, Solomon? You ask me anything, God said, and I'll give it to you. And Solomon didn't ask for wealth or riches. He didn't ask for sovereignty or power. He said, Lord, give me wisdom. But Solomon didn't stay that way, did he? Solomon received wisdom, but then, adopting the principles of this age, he began to trust in his own heart, and he accumulated for himself wives and horses and riches. And the result was that basically Solomon was one of the ones responsible for the division of the kingdom. He trusted in his heart instead of God's wisdom. Or you can think about the example of Peter, trusting in his heart, Lord, though all others should forsake you, I won't. He had a lot of confidence, didn't he? He was proud. He was certain. He was certain of his devotion to Christ. And he said, Lord, even though everybody else should run away, I'll stand with you. I'll die with you. And it wasn't. Well, the night was not yet over before Peter had denied the Lord three times. He trusted in his heart. The only thing that preserved Peter was that Christ had said, you know, Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. You see, that's the difference. Our forefathers have a bad record, but how about the record of your own heart? How many times did you hear the gospel preached? How many times were you confronted with the claims of Christ? And how long did the inclination of your heart keep you from Christ? That's not a very good record. And you can look back over those things which you have done when you have followed your heart, and I don't know about you, but I look back and I just cannot believe that I was so stupid. Well, let me tell you something. You know that saying, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Well, you know what it's saying. How many times do you have to be fooled, deceived by your own heart, before you recognize it has a lousy record? Remember those times when you have acted on the impulse of your emotions, they were just so strong. I think about some of the words that I have spoken in the heat of my anger, and I wish I could get them back, but I can't. It's like trying to unring a bell. It can't be done. I'll tell you, following my emotions, following my heart, and the emotional pitch was not very reliable. And yet, you know what's going to happen next week? If I get angry enough, I'm going to do it again. What a fool to trust in the heart. How many times do we disguise our sinful ambition and bitterness with the cloak of devotion to Christ? You know, those emotions of wrath and bitterness, and we do so, we seek to cloak it by saying, well, I'm just being faithful to the Lord. Well, sometimes we are, and I don't want to say that. But you know, sometimes we just try to cloak our selfish ambition, our sinful emotions. We want to cloak it with something a little bit more respectable. How about the times when you've acted on the impulse of unrestrained humanistic reason? I don't know about you, but I'm real good at rationalizing. I can rationalize just about anything. I can rationalize sin and make it seem like righteousness. I mean, not ultimately, because I know I'm just fooling myself, but good enough to satisfy my pygmy intellect. And remember the times that you've acted on the impulses of your corrupt will. I've said this in every Inquirer's class that I can remember, and I'll say it again to you, and you all have heard it. But I have never in my life been forced to sin. I have always sinned because I wanted to, in the final analysis. Because I wished to. Because I purposed to do so. That's finally why I did it. Don't trust in your heart because of its record. You know, if you went to a store or something like that and were repeatedly overcharged, do you think you'd keep on trusting the person who overcharges you? I wouldn't. Boy, I sure am prone to keep on trusting my sinful heart in spite of its record. Thirdly, don't trust your heart because of God's evaluation. We read here, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. To trust an impostor who has deceived us 100 times, or a traitor who has proved himself false to our most important interests, is surely to deserve the name of a fool. That's what Bridges said. And so we are. When you trust your own heart occasionally, you act like a fool every time you do it. And so we can say that, and remember, when we talk about fools, we are not talking about stupid people. There are very smart fools. There are fools with multiple PhDs who could talk to you about things in this world and have a great deal of knowledge. When we talk about foolishness, we are not talking about intellect. What we are talking about is their relationship to God and His Word. And that's why David could say that he was wiser than all of his teachers, because he trusted in the law of God. But it is when we do not trust in the Word of God and trust our hearts as opposed to the Word of God that we act like fools, and we do that occasionally. But you must remember that every time you do, you are acting foolishly. You're acting like one who is a child of this world. But when you trust your own heart consistently, you not only act like a fool, but you demonstrate that you are a fool. Not that you occasionally fall into the trap of acting like one, but you aren't. But you demonstrate the fact that that is exactly what you are. And so we would say that a thief is not called a thief because he steals, but a thief steals because he is a thief. And a murderer is not called a murderer because he murders someone, but he murders someone because he's a murderer. And a fool is not called a fool because he acts foolishly, but he acts foolishly because he is a fool. And so we have to examine ourselves. The one who trusts in his heart is a fool. If you look at Ephesians 2, we look at this in the morning worship services for some period of time, but it was some time ago, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. A fool is one who is dead in his trespasses and sins, who lives according to the principles of this rebellious world, and one who has no spiritual understanding, in that we mistake the sinful impulses of the flesh to be divine guidance. Beware of making that mistake. Beware of thinking that just because it seems right to you, that that must make it right, because that is not necessarily the case. Finally, don't trust your heart in order that you might trust the Lord. That's the distinction. Because what is set before us is this distinction in verse 26, is he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. What is it to walk wisely? Well, again, I believe this just occurred to me. I don't know why it didn't occur to me as I was preparing. But we'll go to Ephesians chapter 4. I believe it's chapter 4, maybe chapter 5. Chapter 5 it is. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So what's wisdom? Wisdom is the opposite of trusting your heart. Wisdom is understanding what the will of the Lord is. And how do we understand what the will of the Lord is? Licking our fingers and holding them up in the air? Lucky dipping in the Bible, closing your eyes and going here and looking at a verse and trying to twist it out of its context? Thinking about how you feel about the situation? No, that is not how we determine the will of God. That isn't how we understand what the will of God is. The way we understand what the will of God is to read the Word of God and ask God by His Spirit to open our eyes and our ears and our understanding to perceive the will of God as it is written, and then in faith to act upon that which God has written. That's what it is to walk wisely. The one who walks wisely is the one who truly trusts in God. And the way we practically trust in God is by listening to His Word and believing all that He's told us. So don't walk as unwise men, but as wise men. Not being foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't trust in your heart that you might trust in the Lord. Recognize, first of all, the impossibility of doing both simultaneously. Or if you can't spell simultaneously, at the same time. How's that? Children, simultaneously means at the same time. You can't do both at the same time. You can't trust in your heart and trust in the Lord at the same time. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or the other way around. When you trust in your heart, you make it your ultimate authority, and thereby you reject the Lord. When you trust the Lord, you acknowledge His ultimate authority and place yourself in submission to Him. You can't do both. You will either trust your own heart or you will trust the Lord. And then I encourage you to examine your life to determine if you are trusting the Lord. Let me say a couple of things here. First of all, trust in the Lord is deepened by distrusting yourself. This is what Bridges said again. He said, "We value then a deep knowledge of our indwelling weakness and corruption. Painful and humbling as it is establishing to our faith and grounds us in the gospel far better than walking over the mere surface." What he was saying there is if we really examine our hearts and if we see the corruption that is therein, and if we really grow in our distrust of that center of our spiritual being, if we really look at ourselves in the mirror of God's law and see the corruption that is within us, what that will do is that will drive us to a deeper faith in the living God and His Word. Now, if we don't want to do that self-examination, if we don't want to acknowledge the corruption of our heart, then we just kind of nibble around the edges. And because we nibble around the edges, we have this fancy that we can trust ourselves and the Lord. But when one really drinks deeply at the fountain of life and one sees his own desperate wickedness, then our faith is deepened. Our trust is deepened by our distrust in ourselves. Trust in the Lord is characterized by believing in His Word. We've already talked to you about that. And trust in the Lord is displayed in obedience to His Word. So you evaluate yourself. You know, where is our trust? And then, closing, then it tells us here in the 26th verse, "He who walks wisely will be delivered. You may delight yourself in the blessing of trust in the Lord." And that is salvation in its fullest sense. The one who trusts in the Lord is delivered from the guilt of sin, delivered from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. You're delivered then from your condition, you are delivered from your record, and you are also delivered from your slavery. That's what happens when we trust the Lord. For you cannot sin when you are trusting the Lord. Do you understand that? We sin when we don't trust the Lord. When we trust the Lord, we do not sin. And so when we walk wisely, we can be assured that we shall be delivered. Now, obviously, we are sinners. We are not speaking about perfectionism here. But what we are speaking about is that basic trust in the Lord that acknowledges the untrustworthiness of our hearts, of our records, and cleaves to Him. For He has provided us a perfect righteousness. And by His grace and by the power of His Spirit, we grow progressively into that obedience and into that fellowship with Him, which shall be perfected in the eternal state. I long for that. Won't it be great when His will be done in your heart as it is in heaven, without question, without error, without any grudging, but freely and joyously and full of life? May God give us a greater taste of that. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that You would put within us, through the preaching of Your Word this evening, a very clear and strong distrust of our own hearts. And with that, may it be accompanied with a growing commitment and perseverance in trusting You and Your Word. And so, Lord, would You deliver us for the sake of Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might destroy sin and the works of the devil, and might conform us to His own image. May we be like the Lord Jesus, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude our worship by turning in our hymnals to hymn 413. O Thou that hearest when sinners cry, though all my crimes before Thee lie, behold them not with angry look, but blot their memory from Thy book. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 413.
O Thou that hearest when sinners cry, though all my crimes before Thee lie, behold them not with angry look, but blot their memory from Thy book. Grieve my soul averse to sin. Let thy good spirit ne'er depart, nor hide thy presence from my heart. I cannot live without thy light. Cast out and banished from thy sight, thy holy joys, my God, restore, and guard me that I fall no more. Broken heart, my God, my King, is all the sacrifice I bring. The God of grace will ne'er despise a broken heart for sacrifice. My soul lies humbled in the dust, and owns thy dreadful sentence just. Look down, O Lord, with pitying eye, and save the soul.